Hi, I'm Eric Dama, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, as always, it's great to be with you here, and we had a good time talking about Colossians 2:5 last week, and also verse 4. And now we're going to get into verse 6, where Paul says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him."
Yes.
Wow, that's a lot in there.
Yes. Therefore. Now let's get this clear in our minds.
Yeah.
Therefore refers back again to the sufficiency of Christ.
Yeah.
And all the way back, even to Colossians 1:13-14.
Right.
As you received him, how was that? Well, you were rescued, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven.
Wow.
So walk as people who are rescued. You're no longer in the domain of darkness.
Right.
But you're in the kingdom of his beloved Son. You are redeemed, bought from the house of bondage and slavery,
yeah.
And you're forgiven, aphiemi, you're released
right.
from captivity to your guilt
yeah.
before God, the judge of the universe.
Wow.
And that's how you received Christ.
Yeah.
Now, I have talked to people, I mentioned this before we started recording,
yeah.
who say if you had some extraordinary event that had happened in God's providence that led to you coming to Christ. Let's say you walked into an evangelistic meeting and everybody was all excited, so you decided, oh, I think I want to be a Christian too.
Yeah.
And so this guy was saying, well, then you have to walk in him being excited.
Oh, I see. Sure, sure.
In other words, rather than looking to what Paul meant.
Right, some subjective.
He assumed they received Christ by faith
right.
in the gospel.
Amen.
Okay, not whatever you might have in your mind right. about the events that may have happened.
Right.
And so therefore, you walk by faith in the promises of God Amen. Revealed in the gospel.
Right, well said. In fact, evidence of what you just said, Bob, is seen at the end of verse 5, where he was rejoicing in their good discipline and their stability and their faith in Christ.
That's how you walk.
Right. And so now he's talking about the reception of Christ. It's obviously tied to faith in Christ. And
yeah, let me read Ephesians 2:8-9.
Yeah.
Here's what Paul assumes.
Right.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as the result of works, so that no one may boast.
Amen.
Now, when Paul says, as you received Christ, he's not meaning anything other
right.
than what he always teaches.
Amen. Well said. Yeah, and I know even John uses similar terminology in John chapter 1. As many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God who are born out of the will of men, but by the power of God. And so we see the same thing here. This idea of reception is by faith. And what's so interesting is here, if they're going to receive Christ, they have to live it out the same way. What this really shows then is that there isn't two different plans. One is, okay, I believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, for eternal life, but now I'm into step 2, where I have to live out my life in some different way.
Yes.
By doing something different.
A lot of people believe that.
Yeah.
The more I research this, the more I'm convinced that what I call pietism huh. is the biggest problem in evangelical
yeah.
Christianity.
Right.
We're a pietist movement, and it shouldn't be that way.
Right.
I don't own it.
Right.
I used to, but I got out of it.
Yeah, amen.
The assumption is there's some higher order experience
yeah.
or second blessing or better type of Christian, and you need to have some special belief or experience to go from being an ordinary Christian to an extraordinary one.
Right.
Okay. Now, I wrote an article about this, rejecting all of that.
Yeah.
Okay. So when he says, as you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him,
yeah.
Paul implies there's only one legitimate type of Christian.
Right. That's right.
The ones who believe in Christ and walk according to the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen.
They don't go to plan B.
Right. You know, you and I have also dealt with people who say, look, I began with Christ, I know I'm saved, but now I'm going back to the law of Moses.
Oh, yeah.
Because I want to be perfected. I don't want to be...
I'm not a good enough Christian.
Right.
Unless I'm one who keeps the law of Moses.
Right.
Paul anathematizes that.
Yes.
In Galatians.
That's right.
So I taught Galatians. Well, we don't like that book.
Yeah, exactly right.
No.
That's right. Somebody
complained to me, oh, you're always standing against law works.
Right.
Well, it's because I'm teaching Galatians.
Right, right.
And Paul does.
Inspired, exactly. You know, it reminded me, too, of a passage, Bob, that you had done a really good job in our sermon series in explaining this passage, and I thought it was kind of revolutionary. It's Colossians 1:28, where Paul says, him we proclaim, and you explained in your sermon how that term really has to do with proclamation of the gospel. So in him, it says we proclaim the gospel, literally, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So here we have the proclamation of the gospel and the teaching of Scripture, which Paul says leads to the maturity of the believer before
yes.
Christ. Well, that's the sanctification that people are often now turning to the law of Moses.
Or something else. Yeah, some secondary experience.
Exactly.
That catapults them from one level to another.
Right, right, exactly.
And there's so much of that.
Yeah.
And, for example, all the way back in the 19th century, this Hannah Whitehall Smith.
Yes.
The Christian Secret of the Happy Life.
Yeah, perfectionism.
It was the second blessing doctrine.
Right, right.
The holiness movement
is
based on second blessing doctrine.
Exactly.
They may call it different things, like total surrender.
Right, right.
There was this Keswick movement.
Yeah.
People would go out there, all the way to England.
Yeah.
When they had to take a ship. And the first day, you think about sin. Second day, you think about how badly you want to be away from it.
Right.
And the third day, you have your let go and let God experience.
Sure. Right.
And you totally surrender.
Right.
And now you're going to be a better Christian, a happy Christian,
a victorious
right, Christian,
right.
A sold-out Christian.
Yeah.
And all the ordinary Christians get left behind.
Yeah.
Now, so many of our evangelical denominations came about in the midst of this kind of false teaching.
Right, exactly.
And it's just what they think.
Yeah.
To them, it's second nature.
Right.
It's higher order Christian.
Yep.
Pietism is everywhere.
That's right.
And the pietists are our heroes.
Yeah, exactly.
They're the books that we read.
Right.
And rather than judging something by Scripture, which is what we do,
yeah.
As you receive Christ, so walk in him. Amen. It doesn't say, as you receive Christ, now go and go through the dark night of the soul.
Right.
And hope you come to total surrender.
Right, amen.
You only have partial surrender. Amen. And then they add this, what they call biblical psychology.
Yeah.
It's not what we know of psychology, but it was body, soul, spirit teaching.
Right, right.
And so this is washed beneath.
Yeah.
So I was in that.
Anatomical.
Anatomical sanctification.
Yeah.
So your spirit is already perfected.
Right.
And total surrender is where your soul only listens to your spirit, which is infused by God's spirit, and everything that happens through your life is God. Mm. Okay? So it's not your will. It's God expressing himself through you.
Right.
And that's only true if you're one who has achieved total surrender.
Right, right.
Now, there was a dispute. I've been researching this lately.
Yeah.
About whether that was active or passive.
Sure.
Some taught passivity.
Sure. That was Anna Whitall Smith, she was a passive.
They go like God.
Right, right.
Others talk activity.
Sure.
You achieve total surrender.
Sure, right, right.
And you press in to God.
Right.
Have you heard that before?
No, I've never heard that.
Oh, that, when I was charismatic, that was a big deal.
The big thing, yeah.
Okay. Press in to God.
Okay.
And so people would stay up all night, pray and shout and agonize, and
yeah,
that's how they try to break through so that God would somehow become all in all.
Right.
And when I got out of that,
yeah,
it took years and years to figure out what was wrong with it,
yeah,
and what was going on. Yeah. And this verse would have solved all of it if I would have just listened.
I know what you mean, right?
As you receive Christ, walk in Him.
Right, right.
Believe His promises.
Amen.
Well, I'm not a good enough Christian. Well, I have a good enough Savior.
Amen. There you go.
And God can use even me. I will teach His word for what it says.
Yeah.
I'll believe His promises for what He said. And God can even use me.
Right.
I'm not going to stay up all night yelling and shouting.
Right.
Trying to break through to God. Yeah. Or I'm not going to go into the dark night of the soul.
Right, right.
And get so morbid.
Right.
And introspective and hopeless until I finally let go and let God.
Yeah.
This is all this stuff from very long ago. Yeah. Late 19th century, early 20th century. And don't believe it.
Amen.
I am against all of that. It's not from God. It's not according to His promises.
Right.
And it's more akin to Roman Catholicism.
Right.
The second blessing doctrine,
yeah,
that we're talking about, that's really the opposite, Colossians 2:6,
right,
is more like Roman Catholicism.
Yeah.
Okay? That's where this stuff has its roots.
Yeah.
And now, with emergent, people are going back to Rome.
Exactly right, yep.
And people long to be in a convent.
Right.
Or they want to be nuns. They want to spend all their time, you know, in some entering the silence.
Right. Yep, they've rejected the cognitive understanding and promises of God from Scripture, and they've gone to the subjective experiences, trying to feel closer to God.
Yes, as I've said many times, feeling closer to God isn't the same as drawing near to God.
Amen. You know, Bob, this term peripateo, which is walk in Him, you and I have often defined that as the way we use similar terms like our walk in life or the way we live. It's living it out, maybe, is the Christian vernacular today. But that's what Paul's asking them to do, is to not go from one type to another. And one thing I always think about is in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, you have Christians who began their walk. For instance, let's just take Moses. He becomes a believer in Yahweh. And now because he's a believer in Yahweh and the promises of God, he lives that out. And how does he live it out? Well, he lives it out by remaining faithful to God's people rather than indulging in the pleasures that were available from Pharaoh. So he doesn't switch. He doesn't say, well, you know, I started with Yahweh, but I'm going to go back to a different plan. I'm going to try now a little bit of Egypt too, and a little bit of the pleasures that they have. And so if we began with faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, if that's sufficient for our salvation, what Paul's saying is it's also sufficient for the rest of our lives.
For how we walk.
Yeah.
Yeah, as you received, paralambano, to receive, it says Christ Jesus the Lord.
Yeah.
Christ Jesus is the Lord.
Amen.
You received Him. You welcomed Him. You trusted Him.
Yeah.
You believed His promises.
Right.
Okay. Lordship is not some secondary experience.
Right. That's right.
Okay. It's not a let go and let God experience.
Right.
It's a believing and receiving Christ Jesus the Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay. And therefore, you walk in this way, walk around, peripateo,
yeah,
and it's imperative in the Greek. Walk this way.
Right.
Don't go looking for something else.
Right, right.
Walk this way. You have it.
Amen. Yep.
You have it all in Christ. Walk in the Spirit, he said in Galatians. Were you going to look at that one?
Yeah. I thought we'd begin in just Galatians 3, just as a reminder, Galatians 3:3, where Paul said, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh?" So at Galatia, the Christians there, they began with faith alone in Christ. They believed the gospel. But all of a sudden, you had false teachers. These Judaizers were saying, look, if you're going to really be commendable to God, you have to start engaging in circumcision. So now all of a sudden, there's a new system added, part of the Mosaic covenant that Christ has abrogated and fulfilled. And so what Paul is saying is, well, no, that's not Christ alone. You stay, what's the old saying, Bob? You stay with the girl that you brought to the dance, or however that saying goes. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying you stay with what you began with, which is the gospel. We see the same thing then in Galatians 5:16, where he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit," there's our peripateo, "that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Well, the system of the Spirit is to bring about confession of Christ. The Spirit deposited every single believer in the sphere of Jesus Christ by faith alone in Christ, because of who he is and because of what he's done. So what that means is the way to overcome the temptations of life and our sinful deeds isn't by becoming a person who's dedicated to Mosaic law, but it's by being a person who's devoted to believing the promises of God. And so Christ now and his apostles are the lawgivers, and they're the ones who define what we should do. For example, we're commanded to be about the means of grace.
Yes.
We're commanded to be partakers of the Lord's Supper, or to pray without ceasing. We're to not avoid the fellowship together. And we know we're to be partakers of the Word of God. Paul says, preach this word in season and out of season. So those are the things that we're commanded to do. That would all be part and parcel of walking in Christ.
Yes, and if you think about Galatia,
yeah,
and what Paul was dealing with,
yeah,
it was the same idea. Some people thought they were better Christians.
Right.
Now, how do we know? Remember the issue with Peter?
Right.
He used to have table fellowship with Gentile Christians.
Yes.
And they weren't keeping Jewish food laws.
Right.
They weren't circumcised.
Yeah.
And he had fellowshiped with them as one in Christ.
Yeah, amen.
But he gets to Galatia there, and there's these Jewish Christians who think we're better.
Right.
We're a better kind of Christian.
Right.
Because we keep the law of Moses.
Wow.
We're circumcised, and we keep the Jewish food laws and so forth.
Right.
And Peter caved in and started to withdraw from the Gentile Christians.
Right.
Thinking, well, you're not good enough. Now I'm a better Christian.
Right, right.
I'm a Jewish Christian.
Right.
See, this temptation, dear saints, to have some supposed higher order version always is there.
Yeah.
It sounds so appealing.
Right.
Because we look at it and we think, Christians are carnal, and
yeah,
people aren't very spiritual. And
right.
Look at all this mess.
Yeah.
I need something better.
Yeah.
And along comes the false teachers.
Right.
You're going to be catapulted from being an ordinary Christian to being, or you're going to be a spirit-filled Christian.
Right, right.
As if the rest were devoid of the Spirit.
Right, or exactly.
Or you're going to be a holy Christian.
Right. That's right.
You're going to be a lordship Christian.
Yeah.
You're going to be an obedient to the law of Moses Christian.
Right, right.
You're going to be better.
Yep.
You're going to be better than that. You're not going to be able to have to deal with these ordinary Christians. They're so pathetic.
Right, right.
And their preachers sound just like that.
Yeah.
They're calling us all pathetic if we're not one of them.
Right, right.
That's pietism.
Yeah.
That comes from Rome.
Yeah, amen.
Where they have all these levels.
Yeah.
They have monks and nuns and bishops and priests. You know, instead of the priesthood of every believer.
Right.
Dear saints, know this. Pietism is an attack on the Reformation.
Yeah, it is. That's right.
Because Luther taught the priesthood of every believer.
Right, right.
That any believer can judge prophecy.
Amen. Yeah.
That we all have the same status.
Right.
Okay? It's to our own peril that we ditch that and we listen to the siren song. You're not going to be like all these mundane, disgusting Christians.
Right.
You're going to have the happy life.
Yeah.
Because you know the secret.
Right, right.
And we need to say no. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord,
yeah,
walk in Him.
Amen, amen.
Yes. By faith in His promises, through what He's done for us, not what we think we're going to do for Him.
Oh, I love that, Bob. That's so precious. You know, I was thinking about when we think about these different practices, whatever they may be, maybe it's circumcision, or maybe in the case of those at Colossae, it's trusting in religious practices that'll protect them from the stoichia, whatever it may be. Think about the opposite of that, trusting in Christ. What happened with Christ? Well, Christ gave us atonement, where we had forgiveness of sins. We have the imputed righteousness of Christ, where we're clothed in His righteousness. Now, take whatever doctrine that you're going to supplant instead of that, and think about how insulting that is to God. God paid all of our redemption fee, as it were, in Christ, but we're going to tell Him, you know, that's really not good enough. Try this, God. I'm going to try abstaining from certain foods. That's certainly going to make me more tolerable in Your presence. But all the while, the sacrifice of the Son did all of that. How insulting it is to God when we engage in these pietistic type practices.
We deny the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen.
And we need to just reject all this.
Yeah.
The most popular version of it now is this mystical emergent version.
Right.
You know, we're going to be better Christians by going into the subjective realm and being mystics.
Yeah, right.
Why spend all your time studying the Bible and parsing out Greek verbs?
Right.
You know, it doesn't sound very exciting, does
right.
it?
No.
But I get excited when I see these
Greek
verbs. Yes,
exactly. It's
talking about that, okay, it says, as you receive Christ, walk in Him.
Yeah.
Walking means not only our salvation, but our doctrine,
yeah,
but how we live.
Exactly. Yep.
He's sufficient for everything.
Yeah, amen.
Including how we live.
Right.
And then it says in the next verse, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude.
Wow.
Now there's a bunch of participles here.
Yeah, they're important ones too, aren't they?
Yeah. And having been rooted.
That's perfect passive, isn't it?
Perfect passive participle.
Wow.
And then you have a present passive participle, being built up.
Yeah.
Then another present passive participle, being confirmed.
Wow.
And so then it goes back to as you were taught.
Right.
So you go back to the doctrine that you were taught all along.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, so rooted here has to do with the fact that we're rooted in Christ.
Amen.
And the doctrine of Christ and Christology and ethics,
yeah,
are joined together.
Amen, that's right.
Okay, so the doctrine of Christ informs us as to what is ethical Christian living.
Right. You know, Bob, I was thinking too of this perfect passive participle, the form of rizo, having been firmly rooted. This really shows the sovereignty of God in salvation. The perfect tense is often the tense that depicts an action that's completed in the past, but the focus is on the continuing relevance of that action. And so the idea here would be that God had in the past rooted them in Christ, as you had pointed out, and we know that it's God who's doing it because it's in the passive. So here God is the one who sovereignly has planted them in Jesus Christ, and there's this, like you said, Bob, there's this lasting relevance that's always going to be associated with what God had done in the past. We're bound to Him morally. there's ethical obligations to what he calls us to do. And for example, you and I would say that Christ and his apostles are the lawgivers. So we can look to what Christ has commanded. One of the things that he commands us to do is to pray. So let's take something that he hasn't commanded us to do. Well, something he hasn't commanded us to do is to maintain circumcision. So if someone were to ask us to do circumcision, that's not walking in him. But if we're engaged in prayer and we're engaged in fellowship, that would be synonymous with walking in him. Why? Because he's the one who planted us. He's the one who rooted us in Christ.
So the same idea is taught in Matthew 7.
Yes, yes.
Who is it who's building on the rock?
Yeah.
According to Jesus. And let's just look at Matthew 7 and see what the Bible says about building on this foundation.
Right.
Being rooted and built upon him and confirmed in the faith.
Yes.
Well, Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So there we have Jesus and his teachings as foundational.
Yeah, amen.
Well, here's these words of mine and acts on them.
Acts on them. You're right. I love that. Yep.
Then it says, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock.
Yeah, amen.
So how does he define that?
Yeah.
Hearing his words and acting on them.
Yes.
Jesus is the lawgiver of the new covenant.
Wow, there it is.
Why is that so hard?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, Eric and I were debating with people about this.
Yeah.
And they hate to say it, but they're not satisfied with Jesus.
No, that's what it about boils down to, right?
We don't want Jesus to give us Moses.
Right, that's right.
Well, let's go on here.
Yeah.
Everyone who hears these words of mine does not act on them. Remember our passage says,
yes,
as you receive Christ and walk in him. What if you don't?
Right.
Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them would be like a foolish man built his house on the sand. The rain fell, floods came, the winds blew, slammed against the house, and it fell. And great was his fall.
Mm.
So,
wow,
we're challenged here.
Yeah.
To be rooted, built up, confirmed in the faith that you were taught.
Yeah, amen.
Dear saints, this is just straightforward Christian teaching.
Yes, amen.
Jesus Christ, the Savior, is the head of the church.
Right.
His teachings, which would include those of the apostles he appointed, are binding on the church.
Amen.
We derive our ethics from Christ and his apostles.
Right, right.
As we receive Christ, we walk in him.
Amen.
There's no secret.
Right. Yeah, Bob, let me give you another example that happened in church ministry for you and I. And again, I'm not giving any names, but these are just examples that I've seen. Here would be an example of walking outside of Christ or going down the way of pietism. We had a person that had objected to a gal passing out communion elements. Now, we know in 1 Timothy 2 that a woman can't be a teacher within the church. They can't exercise authority in the sense of being a teacher and teacher over men. But passing out communion elements is not forbidden by Christ and his apostles.
No.
So
it's just good binding and loosing.
Exactly. So what we do is we go to Scripture and we say, is there freedom for this person to do what they want to do? They wanted to pass out communion elements. Well, certainly they have the freedom to do that. So if someone comes along and says that they should not do that or can't do that, what they're doing is they're walking outside of Christ and they're demanding that they're the lawgivers rather than Christ and his apostles. And so that's a form of pietism. Now, it sounds very small, but when we consider what it means to walk in him, Christ is the lawgiver, as Bob just said, and his apostles. It's not some within the church who has some
better idea.
Yeah.
Well, see, it's interesting you bring that up.
Yeah.
Yesterday I was reading Luther on the priesthood of every believer.
Yeah.
And the function of priests.
Right.
In a church.
Yeah.
He actually gave that example.
Oh.
He said that women can consecrate communion.
Oh, yeah, exactly. Well, that's funny because we had the same problem in our church.
Yeah, and Luther said, because the priesthood is all believers, male and female.
Amen. That's right.
Okay.
Wow, great.
So we have clear teaching.
Yeah.
That binds us, but also tells us where we're loosed.
Exactly.
That is, we have Christian liberty.
Yeah. Bob, explain that binding and loosing again. That's
well,
an important concept.
That's one of the most important principles, and Luther talked about it
yeah.
in regard to priests.
Yeah, he understood it.
So to be bound is to be forbidden, you know.
Yeah, amen. Morally.
If the rabbis were talking about this, can a man carry so much weight for so far on Shabbat?
Right.
And if the rabbi says, no, he cannot, that would be work, is forbidden, he's binding.
Right, exactly.
And if the rabbi says, no, that's fine, you can do that,
right.
he's loosing.
Right.
Okay, so binding and loosing
yeah.
are done in the church by all in accordance with the teaching of Christ and his apostles.
That's right, amen.
So must we command all believers to be circumcised?
No.
No. We're loosed.
Right.
We're not bound.
Right. Amen.
Must we command everyone to keep the Jewish Sabbath according to Jewish law?
No.
No. We're loosed.
Right.
That's binding and loosing.
Wow. Well said.
Luther had it so good.
He did.
And you think about how many centuries ago.
Yeah.
I intend eventually to write about the priesthood of every believer and let the church know the riches of what we have
yeah.
in the Reformation, if we go back to Luther and what he
wow.
had to say.
Wow, that's right.
And one of the important doctrines he had was that believers can judge doctrine.
Yes.
And he based that on 1 Corinthians 14.
Yeah.
And it's utterly brilliant.
Right.
So somebody comes along and does false binding.
Yeah.
Like in Galatia.
Yeah.
You can't eat with Gentile Christians.
Right.
Every believer can judge that.
Yeah, amen.
And say, no, you are not speaking for God.
Amen.
I refuse to listen to you. You should repent.
That's right.
I shall have fellowship with Gentile Christians.
Exactly.
Even if they aren't keeping Jewish food laws.
That's right, exactly.
Okay,
right.
That's exercising our priestly duty
yeah.
of judging doctrine.
Amen.
Oh, dear ones, you should see what Luther said. It was so amazing. Given the context
yeah.
where they had to stand up to Rome
right.
and judge Rome yeah. and say, you have an illegitimate priesthood.
Yeah, that's right. You know, inevitably, I think every church runs into people who are going to add their own preferences. And
well, everybody wants to be a lawgiver.
Exactly.
See, that's the most powerful position.
Right.
If I can sit myself in the church
yeah.
and exalt myself over everybody else,
right.
and say, I give the laws, and you must all obey them.
Yeah.
I have all the power.
Exactly.
But Luther said, no, never let that happen.
Right, that's right.
Any believer is a priest to God and is commanded to judge doctrine.
Amen.
And if you silence people, say, you're not allowed to judge doctrine, then you're the one who's in rebellion against God.
Amen.
And anathema to you.
Wow, well said.
That's Luther.
That's right. That's well done. Well, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but we want to remind you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, I look forward to talking more about this wonderful passage. I know we're getting into...
We'll go to verse 8.
Verse 8, which is kind of the one of the key passages
yeah, that's
this
one
whole
of the
section.
Most important verses in all of Colossians.
Yeah, we'll be hitting that next time. Well, we want to both remind all of you out there to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.